You know, you don't often find a preacher who doesn't know what to say. Preacher's always got something to say. But I really don't have the words to describe my feelings for this congregation. You have been such a big part of my life for over 30 years. And I've known some of you for that entire length of time, and some have come into the picture through the years, but I have known many of you, and so it's just, as I told you Sunday, this congregation is just so special. And if in the different places that I go for gospel meetings, this is my favorite. This is where I want to be. And I appreciate it so much. And, you know, you really do gospel meetings right. You know, you have some really good speakers that come in. You know, B.J. Clark, Mark Posey, and some other ones, and somehow me too. I don't understand that. It's like you've got the list, you've got the apostles, and then you've got Ricky down here at the bottom. But whatever, I'm glad to be here. Just a quick poll. How many of you remember the chair sermon? Okay, there you go. All right. I've had several people this week mention the chair sermon. So anyway, that was quite a momentous night when I preached that here. I had 20-something responses and one baptism that night. And so that was a great night. And we've had so many great times together, and I appreciate that so much. All right, so like Mike said, the sermon tonight is so important. And this is something that is going to take place, and we should all be looking with anticipation for when Jesus comes back. I think about the way that the Apostle John closed out the book of Revelation. Do you remember what he said about that? When Jesus said, "Surely I come quickly," he said, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And so Jesus is going to come back. And that's what we're going to study about tonight. And what we're going to study, the way we're going to do it, is what will happen when Jesus comes. Now, we don't know every single aspect of it, I guess, but the Bible gives us a pretty clear picture of what's going to happen, not when it's going to happen, but some of the circumstances of it. In talking about this in John 14, as Mike read for us, Jesus said in that passage, "I will come again." So that's his promise. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, about the fact that Jesus is going to come back. But I want us to understand why we need to study about his second coming. We need to study about it because there are many who don't believe it's going to happen. They don't know anything about Jesus. They don't know his coming. And there are people that if you were to talk about the second coming of Jesus, they wouldn't really know what you're talking about. And so that's one reason why we need to study about it, so we can tell people, so that they'll know that's going to happen. And then we need to study about it because there are some people that if you say, "Do you know what the second coming of Jesus is?" they'd say, "Yes." "And do you believe it's going to happen?" they'd say, "Yes." But it doesn't really make a difference in their lives. So that's why we need to study it, because we need to make sure that it makes a difference in our lives as we are going through time towards that happening. And then there are so many misunderstandings about the second coming, about his purpose, what he's going to do, how many times he's going to come, and all of that. So there are a lot of misunderstandings. And so tonight we're going to try to address some of those things. We're going to try to look at some of the details of this so we can have the correct understanding about it. One source says there are 330. So Mike, you said there's over 300? That's right. One source says 330 references in the New Testament. And so if you want to study, and as I was doing in preparation for this lesson, I was reading different passages that have to do with the second coming. And this is a valid way to study the Bible. You can read in one book of the Bible, you can read what it says about the second coming. And then another book of the Bible, you can read something that it says about it. And in another book you can find, and you can put those together to get a clear picture. But I think there's one passage of Scripture that pretty much gives us most of the details about the second coming. And so that's going to be our study tonight. We're going to study from 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. And so go ahead and turn your Bible there, because that's where we're going to spend most of our time tonight, because of the great things that we find in this passage. All right, I want to go ahead and read it all through one time, and then we're going to go back and kind of dissect it and look at different parts of it. But I would not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So as we look at that passage, we could say that that is a very powerful passage. And so I want to take that thought and look tonight. We're going to study 10 thoughts about the power of his return. And as we go through the lesson, you'll see why I've worded it this way. But there's going to be 10 points to the lesson tonight. Now, I'll try not to keep you more than an hour and a half, 2 hours in this. But we'll have 10 points. Usually a sermon maybe have 3 points, 4 points. Well, tonight we've got 10. But we'll move on through them. All right, so what we want to do, first of all, number one is the power of proper knowledge. We need to have knowledge about the second coming. Notice what we find there in verse 13. But I would not want you to be ignorant, brethren. When I was in college, one of my professors, in a joking way, he said, don't read that and don't say to the congregation, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. Don't say that. But these people were not ignorant people. And we would use the word ignorant of someone who has no sense, someone who doesn't know anything. But all he's saying is they were misinformed about something. And here's what had happened. Paul had been there. He had preached to them. He had told them about Jesus. They had been converted. And he had told them that Jesus was coming back. But these people, after Paul had left, these brethren began to think about that when their loved ones started dying over time. And so they became concerned. Well, if Jesus is coming back, what about my loved ones who obeyed the gospel? They're believers, they're followers. What about them? And they've already died. What's going to happen to them? And so they were, rather than using the word ignorance, maybe unlearned about that. And so that's what I think prompted Paul in this passage to give all of these details, particularly some of the things that we'll talk about tonight. This is not the only time that that type of phrasing is used in the Bible. And I'm going to put several instances up here on the screen where similar things are made. And again, it's not people being ignorant, but just not having complete knowledge. And so that's what Paul is saying here, that I need to teach you. You don't understand fully, so let me write this letter and help you to better understand, and as verse 18 says, to comfort them. Okay. The second thing that we'll see. The second power is power over sorrow. Because, see, they were sorrowing over that fact that their loved ones had died. So look what we find here. He says, I would not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. You don't need to sorrow. We don't need to do that. We don't need to be sad. And that's what he was saying to them. Notice what we find here in this verse, lest you sorrow. In the English Standard Version, lest you grieve. And we all know what it means to grieve. When we lose a loved one, we grieve over that. And so, and these people were grieving because they'd lost these loved ones, and they weren't just grieving because their loved ones had died. They were grieving because they thought, well, they love the Lord, but they've died, and what about when Jesus comes back? And so that's why he's trying to better teach them here. And so as we're going to see down through here, what he's saying to them is that not only are they not going to be left out, but they're going to precede us in going to meet Jesus. And we'll see that here in a few minutes. He gave them these facts, and we need to understand reasons not to sorrow because, first of all, of what Jesus did for them and for us. We don't need to sorrow because of what God is going to do and the way he's going to bless us. And then we don't need to sorrow because of the very things that we're talking about tonight, what lies ahead for us when Jesus comes back. So he's writing in this powerful passage to give them power over sorrow. Number three, the third one is the power of hope at his return. We've talked about hope quite a few times this week because hope is such a great part of being a Christian. But notice what he says here, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. There are people who don't have any hope, and they're sorrowful. And we in our lives, while we might want to stay around ourselves for those that we love, and we don't want our loved ones to leave us, certainly, but yet it's different when you have hope. And that's the point that we want to see here. So notice what this says. Don't grieve as others who have no hope. Now the mention of the return of Jesus can bring different responses. Some people, they'll scoff at it. They'll just scoff if you talk about it. Some people are just indifferent. They might not scoff. They might not tell you you're wrong, but it doesn't really mean anything to them. They're just indifferent about it. Some people know about it, and they know that they're not right, and they're afraid, but they're not afraid enough to do something to be ready when Jesus comes back. But then the beauty is, for you and me, we can think about the second coming of Jesus, and we can do that in hope. And we can have hope. And that's what I want us to talk about at this point, and then as we go through the lesson, that will come up again. Now what I want us to do is put a marker here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And there's so much in 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection and the hope of the resurrection. But I want us and we'll refer back to it several times, but look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to begin in verse 12 and read down through verse 19. So look at what we find here. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19. Now if Christ is preached that he is raised from the dead, that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we have found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up if the dead do not rise. And this is exactly what we're going to be talking about more in a few minutes. Then notice this. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Those are the ones that have died. If there's no resurrection. And that ties in with what Paul was writing to the Thessalonians. But now look at verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. See, we have hope that when Jesus comes back, that then when time will end, then heaven will be ours. There's a statement that people make sometimes, and I've made it myself through the years. You ask someone, how are you feeling today? Well, I don't feel too great, but it beats the alternative. You ever heard that or said that? But, you know, I got to thinking about that. Does it really? Does it really beat the alternative to stay here? Remember what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1, verses 21 through 23? He said his desire was to depart and be with Christ. He says, but it's better for you if I stay here. And that was Paul's desire, and he was looking forward to that. And so staying here did not beat the alternative. If you're a child of God, nothing beats that alternative if you get to go and be with the Lord. Let me tell you about a friend of mine. In the last congregation where I preached before I retired, we had four preachers on staff. And one of those preachers was a campus minister. And while I was there, he began to have a few health problems, particularly with his heart. And he went to doctors, and they tried this. They did a heart ablation, and they did a few things for him. And then I moved, but I stayed in contact with him to check on him. And so he went in. He was scheduled to go and have heart surgery. And so I called him, told him I was going to pray for him, and was checking on him before that. And he said, well, I'm going to the hospital, and I don't know how successful this surgery is going to be. I don't really know if I'm going to make it or not. And then he said, but you know, if I don't make it, that's what I've been working for all my life, is to go and be with Jesus. Well, he had that surgery, and he got to come home from the hospital, which was good, and I checked on him, texted with him after he'd been home, and said he wasn't feeling too great. Well, the next day after that, I got a phone call from the youth minister there, and Jared had passed away. He didn't make it. He had to go back to the hospital, and he passed away. And I was sad for me. I was sad for his wife and kids. But I think I could rejoice for Jared because he told me that's what I'm hoping for. He wanted to stay here with his family and doing the church work, certainly, but that's what he was hoping for. And isn't that a beautiful way to look at it? And so hope is definitely a powerful part of our lives, and it ties directly with the second coming of Jesus. All right, the next one. Let's talk about the power of his resurrection. Now, we just read from that chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, but we look back here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says, for if we believe, in verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead, even so God will bring with him those that sleep in Jesus. And so the power of his resurrection is seen in this. Because he couldn't come back if he didn't go to heaven. If he was not resurrected, if he died and was buried, if he had not been resurrected and then walked on the earth for 40 days and then ascended into heaven, he wouldn't be there to come back to us. And so in talking about and thinking about his return, it shows the power of his resurrection. Back there in 1 Corinthians 15, the first four verses, Paul writes, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you've also received by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. You see, his second coming and our hope is all tied in with his resurrection. Now, here's some verses that we read earlier. And I want to put these up here because there's one particular word in this that I want us to see. And it's vital as we think about Jesus. And verses 16, 17, 18, we read. Now look at verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we're of all men the most pitiable. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Let's think about that word, first fruits. In the Old Testament, when people were going to give to God, they were going to tithe, they were going to, when his people were going to do what he said to give to them, they gave the first fruits. And that was two things. There were two things involved in the first fruits. One is they gave their best to him. They didn't pick all this fruit and then pick out from that what they didn't themselves want or didn't look as good as other parts of it and give it to God. No, they gave him the very first because he is first. But the word first fruits means something else also, as we read about it in the Old Testament. The first fruits were a promise of more to come. They would give the first fruits, but then they'd give more. But they would give it initially and with the promise of more to come. That's Jesus. His resurrection, that was the first fruits for us because our resurrection is going to follow his resurrection in this matter of doing this. And then there's a phrase here. Let's talk about this a little bit. Those that sleep in Jesus. I want us to study about that for just a few minutes. The term sleep is never used of the soul. Anytime you read that in the Bible, there's no such thing as soul sleeping. It's not talking about the soul. It's reference to the body. And there's some passage in Daniel and one in John there that does that. Jesus used this terminology in two times that he would raise some from the dead, the daughter of Jairus, and then also Lazarus. He said in both of them that they are asleep. That's a figure. If you think about it, when someone is laid out in a casket, they're lying out like they're asleep. And that's the figure of it. And so Jesus used that term. But what we need to know is Christ used this metaphor just prior to performing two resurrections. And the Apostle Paul wouldn't have used it here except for the purpose of suggesting a continued existence and the possibility of reawakening. So just because someone died, that doesn't mean that they don't exist anymore. And just because someone dies, it doesn't mean that they're not going to rise. Again, because that's a big part of what we're talking about here tonight. So we can understand it this way. Here's some points I want us to understand. Death is not annihilation. Now, there's some who would teach that. There's some who would say that death is the end. And I've heard it said like this. It's like death is like Rover. When you're dead all over. That's not it at all. It's not annihilation. Then also, it doesn't teach that the body goes into the grave, or it does teach the body goes into the grave and the spirit goes back to God. This teaches us that there will be an awakening of the body from the grave in resurrection. Our body goes into the grave, it becomes dust. But the Bible is going to be teaching us that the body and soul are going to be resurrected. How does that happen? God can do what God can do. And he's going to combine those two. And then the body and soul will be reunited and changed into an eternal body like Jesus. Let's look at a couple of passages quickly. Maybe help us understand that a little bit better. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again, "Now this I say, brethren, that blood, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." All right? "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Okay? That just tells us we're going to be changed. How's that going to happen? What's it going to be? Let's look what John wrote. "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So now tonight, I can't fully explain that. I can't really tell you what that body is going to be like. But you know what? I don't feel too bad about that, because John couldn't do it either. He says, we don't know what it's going to be like. We as human beings, we don't know what it's going to be like, but we'll be like him. We'll have a new body. Not this old body that decays. Not this old body that wears out. But we'll have a new body in whatever it's going to be like. And so there's a great deal of comfort in knowing that. All right, moving on. Number five. Next, the power is seen in the scope of his return. And here's what I mean by that. Read with me. We are at verse 15. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep," or those who have already died. And that's the whole crux right there. That's what he's trying to get across to them. Jesus is coming back, and don't worry about your loved ones, because they're actually going to rise before we rise up in the air to meet the Lord. Let's look at the scope of this. Notice what we find here. There are two categories. In this verse, Paul talks about two categories of people: the dead in Christ and those who are alive and remain. And he's talking to these people because that's what was on their mind. All right? Paul was only discussing the righteous in this passage. The righteous who were living and the righteous who had died. That's all that he's addressing here. Now, to better understand it, we need to look somewhere else. Look what Jesus said. "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Here Jesus in this passage, he's not talking about just the righteous like Paul was in that passage. He's talking about everyone. Notice what it says there. All who are in the grave. So, there's going to be one resurrection of the good and the evil. Now, you may have some friends and family and who would talk about different resurrections, more than one resurrection. But here, Jesus very clearly says there will be one resurrection of the righteous and of the unrighteous at the same time. We will all be raised. Then what's going to happen? Well, that's where Matthew 25 comes in, what Jesus was talking about, with the sheep on the right hands and the goats on the left, and some will be told, "Come, you blessed of my Father," and some will be told to depart. Well, that's what's going to happen after his second coming, but all are going to be raised. So that's the scope of this, all that are going to be raised. When Paul was before Governor Felix, the passage you see on the screen, he told him that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both the just and the unjust. So this resurrection, this event that's going to happen at his second coming, it's going to affect everyone. Living, dead, righteous, and unrighteous. All right, number six. The power over death is seen in his return. So look what he says here in verse 15 again. It says, "The coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." So those who have already died. And again, that terminology of asleep is signifying death. And so this people have died, but his second coming is going to have power over that. In 1 Corinthians 15, 54 through 57, he talks about resurrection. And notice in verse 55 particularly, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, or grave, where is your victory? And then notice at the end of verse 56, or in verse 57 rather, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what Paul is telling those Thessalonians is, your loved ones who've died, they're not defeated, they've won. They're past the trials and problems of this life. And Jesus is coming back. And so the power of this has to do with his second coming. And then number seven, the power of the details. Look at verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, as we've already seen. But let's look, and let's just together try to imagine what that's going to be like. John 14, 1 through 3, I will come again. In Acts 1, verses 10 through 11, those angels told the apostles, as you have seen him go up in the clouds, he shall come in like manner. In Revelation 1, verse 7, John wrote that he's coming in the clouds and every eye shall see him, including those who pierced him. So everyone, how's that going to happen? I don't know. But God can do anything. But every eye is going to see him. The world is around. And something happens on this side, they don't see it on that side. But the Bible tells us that everyone, every eye, is going to see him. And then we read, our citizenship is in heaven. Notice, from which, that is from heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. And so we're waiting on the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come. Well, what's going to happen on that day? Let's just try to imagine this. There's going to be a shout. Just imagine. You're driving your car. You're sitting at home. You're at work. And then suddenly, there's a shout. And everyone can hear it. One thing I've heard, the shout is going to be maybe like if an army is going to battle and the shout of charge is given. And loudly, so everyone can hear it. But there's going to be a shout. And then it says it's going to be the voice of an archangel. Wow, I wonder what that's going to sound like. This archangel most likely is going to be Michael. He's the only He's the only one that's named in Jude 1, verse 9. So it may be his voice that shouts, his voice. And then the trumpet of God. Just imagine what that's going to be like. Just imagine. And you hear the shout. You hear the voice of the archangel. And you hear that trumpet. Here's a very good question. When I hear that, what's going to be my reaction? Am I going to say, as John did, even so, come Lord Jesus? Or am I going to be scared? Am I going to be afraid? Am I going to know that I'm not ready, I'm not right, and it's too late? That's something for all of us to consider when that trumpet of God is sound. Some commentators compare that to reveille that would be played to wake up soldiers, that trump of God. Now, there are some people who would say, well, Jesus is going to come back. Some actually have said Jesus has already come back, but nobody knew it. He was silent. He didn't come in this way. And some would say, well, he's going to come, but it's going to be a silent coming. Well, you know what? If you read that about the second coming, that's one of the noisiest verses in the Bible. And there's going to be no secrecy to that when he does come back. Now, remember this detail. Need to throw this in here at some point. We don't know when it's going to take place. There's going to be the trumpet. There's going to be the shout. There's going to be the voice of the archangel. The Bible says we don't know. In the passage there from 1 Thessalonians and then also from 2 Peter, it said he's going to come as a thief in the night. So we don't know. Have you ever heard of anyone who tried to say, here's the date that Jesus is coming back? Hundreds of people, thousands of people have given different dates. And do you know what? All those people gave different days, but they all have one thing in common. They were all wrong, because we don't know when he's going to come back, and we can't put a date on when he's going to come back. That's why we need to always be ready, so that when we do hear those things, we can say, even so, come Lord Jesus, rather than being saddened about it. Number eight, the next thing is the power of ascension, rising to go into heaven. Look at verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, that's the dead loved ones who preceded us, be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's what we're going to do. Go and meet him in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. But notice, we're going to meet him in the air. There's no mention of Jesus ever returning to earth. He's not going to come back to earth. He's not going to reign in Jerusalem. He's not going to walk on the earth again. He's coming, and we need to make sure that we understand when we say Jesus is coming back, he's coming back in the clouds. But he's not going to come down here. We're going to rise, the dead in Christ and those living. We're going to rise and meet him in the air. And he can't come back to this earth when time is over. You know why? Well, very simply, the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard this, but there's a growing number of people in the church who are teaching that heaven is going to be on earth. That heaven is going to be a renovated earth. That heaven is going to be here. But the Bible very clearly tells us that we're going to go and meet him in the air. And this world, when Jesus comes back, is going to be destroyed with fire. So this is not where heaven's going to be. Every time there's any reference to heaven, the reference is always up, isn't it? Think about it. Any time about going up, that's where heaven is. And that's where heaven is going to be for us. That's where God is, and we're going to go and be with him there in heaven. And then number nine is the power of permanence. Look at this verse at the very end. It says, and thus we will always be with the Lord. Always be with him. When Jesus takes you, no one can bring you back. When you're beyond this veil, then you're not coming back. It's permanent. You know, you can go somewhere that you enjoy. You know, I can come to Tipton, Indiana, and I can be here and I can enjoy it, and I can spend time with you brethren and go out to eat or just visit and do all of this. But I know that this is going to come to an end, and it comes to an end tonight. You can go on a vacation. You can go out west. You can go to the beach. You can go different places. And you can really have a great time. But you know, I've got to get back to the real world. You know, this is going to come to an end. It's not that way in heaven. Once we get to heaven, then it's that way from then on, for the rest of time, as time goes on. And that's a wonderful thing. Once we receive heaven and we're there, then we don't have to worry about losing it. And so once Jesus takes us, then we're not coming back. Nothing in this world is permanent. If you can see it, smell it, taste it, touch it, feel it, it's not going to last. But everything in heaven is permanent. And then finally, number 10 is what we read in verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So tonight in this study, I hope this has been comforting because I hope we're ready. I hope each of us is ready to go and be with the Lord. And that's a comforting thought if we are. There are so many things in the Bible that talk about hope and comfort and all of that. And particularly, let me give you two passages about heaven, about what happens after the second coming. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. We have tears here. Those tears are going to be wiped away when we get to heaven. And so we could say, there will be no tears in heaven. We sing that sometimes. No tears in heaven. No sorrow given. All will be glory in that day. And then we read, Paul wrote, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not to be worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So we have the sufferings of this life, but those sufferings, as bad as they are sometimes, they're nothing compared to the glory that we're going to have. And so a very powerful passage about a very powerful event is that Jesus is coming back. And so tonight, as we close out this lesson, as we close out this meeting, a simple question for you and for me. Am I ready for the second coming? Is my life right with God? Am I ready to hear that trumpet, to hear the voice of the archangel, to hear that great shout, and then to look up and see Jesus returning? Am I ready for that right now? If you're not, we'll do anything we can to help you. If you'll let us know while together we stand and while we sing.
There's a great day coming, a great day.